at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 6 through 8 this morning. I'll read aloud as you read silently. At 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. As you find in your place, would you please stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this encouraging, yet convicting passage we just read. Now, Lord, I pray that you would apply it to our hearts enough and so much that we'll practice what's preached today. God, work on our hearts. Help us to start this new year right. Now, Father, for this to be accomplished, we need you to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit. Use him to help us today. And Father, one last thing. If there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray before they leave the room, they would settle that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now, it's the Lord's Supper Sunday morning, and so we run a bit later than usual in getting started to the sermon. Good news is we won't shorten anything when it comes to the preaching. Hometown Buffet stays open all day, so you're okay. Don't worry about that. You will make it just fine. Do turn your cell phone off or turn the vibrator, whatever is necessary, so it will not irritate us during the service. We're all a little grouchy because our diets have started the first of the year. How many started a diet on the first of the year? Raise your hand. Good. The rest of you are still in denial. Okay, here's the thing. In 2 Timothy, this is a letter to a young preacher named Timothy. The Apostle Paul is in a prison. This is his third imprisonment for the cause of Christ. Each time he would be imprisoned, he was always under a sentence of death. The Roman government was who imprisoned the Apostle Paul, and they had a death sentence for anybody who was a child of God, any Christian. So each time he is in prison, he is told that he is going to be executed. The first two times, he was set free. This third time, in 2 Timothy here, where he is penning this, he is in what's called a Mamertine prison. It's a bubble in the lava rock in Rome, right off the Forum in the city of Rome. I've been there. And it isn't like a place with bars and cells and television sets and three hots and a cot. It's a bubble in the floor is what it is. It just, you can barely stand up inside of it. And you go down in a little staircase, as it were, and you go underneath and you go down inside. That's where he's sitting. There was moss on the walls then, I'm sure, as there was in those days when we were there. It was like that. It's not a real comfortable, nice place. But he's given by God this letter to this young preacher, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, he makes a statement. I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying, I know I'm going to be executed this time. And he was. Somewhere not long after he finished this, he was taken out and they cut his head off. He gave his life for the cause of Christ. So what this is literally is a death row letter from a man sitting on a row of execution about to be offered. And this time he knew it, and this time it happened. And at the end of his life, he's looking back over his life. And he makes the statements in verses 6, 7, and 8. I want you to look at them carefully with me this morning. Because what it does is, it's not Paul bragging on who he was and what he did. It's the Apostle Paul looking back over his life that he lived from the time of his salvation, that great Damascus Road experience where he met Christ and his life was changed. You see, he was a persecutor of the church up till then. Killed Christians and thought he was doing God's will by doing it. And on his way to Damascus in Syria, he was met by the Lord. He came to Christ and he became a propagator of the church and men preached the gospel of Christ. About 14, 15 years of his life, some think about 20, maybe 22 years of his life lived for the cause of Christ. And he's been beaten. He's been put through all sorts of stuff. And he's sitting there in that Mamertine prison with the execution date ahead of him. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready. The time of my departure is at hand. Look at what he says here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that also love his appearing. He's looking back over 20-some years of living for God, and what he's giving us is a simple little picture of what it means and what are the benefits of living right. The benefits of doing it right. Now, we're starting 2015. I don't know about you and New Year's resolutions, but I hope we all have that determined resolution that this year we're going to do the right thing. It isn't real popular to do the right thing anymore. Now there's something wrong with you if you do the right thing. That's because as Billy Sunday, the old prohibition preacher, said, he was preaching one day, and when he got done, a lady came up to him and she said, "Boy, preacher, you were rubbing the cat the wrong way this morning by the way you preached." And he said, "Lady, I didn't turn the cat around." That's about how it works. Somebody turned the cat around. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Well, I'm not waiting for society to give me approval on what I'm supposed to do. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. When we start this year, I want to give you in advance what are the benefits if you'll do the right thing this year. Living right, living the way God would have you to live this next year. Here they are. In verse number 6, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Oh, by the way, would you notice what's not mentioned here? The Apostle Paul does not say because he lived right he was going to heaven. That's never mentioned in this passage. He's talking about how he lived and what he did and didn't do, etc. And he doesn't talk about, "Boy, now because I have been a good little boy, I am going to heaven." 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Living right will not get you to heaven. He knew it. Bible teaches it. That's all there is to it. You can do right till the stars come home and you're not going to heaven when it's over and said and done. Those who go to heaven because they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's a simple matter of faith where you as a sinner turn in repentance of faith to Christ as the Savior, trust Him alone for your salvation and ask Him to do so. Then the living right comes after that, not before it, not as a part of it, not as a package deal. You trust Christ, you go to heaven. He never mentions going to heaven here about getting to go to heaven because he lives right. There's something else he doesn't mention in these verses. No regrets either. He's not complaining. "Here I am in this lousy, stinking prison, and I'm going to get my head cut off for living for Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's just not been worth it all. This is ridiculous." There are no regrets in this man's statements here. Everything in this is in a victorious mode. He said, "I'm ready to go. They're ready to go. They're going to cut his head off." He said, "But you know what? I'm ready to go. And I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall not only give me at that day, but all those that love his appearing." He said, "It's all good. Come in here. Let's get it taken care of." He has no regrets about it. And listen, he's not in a Mamertine prison. He's not there in culture and comfort. He's not there because if those days are just like a lot of third world countries, if someone doesn't bring you something to eat, you don't have anything to eat. You'll see later on in this same passage, he goes, "I don't have a good coat to keep me warm. If someone could bring that, that would be nice. But if not, okay." But he's not complaining about anything. Now, we go to a restaurant, and if our pancakes aren't cooked right, we want to be put in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. We go to a store, and they don't have our favorite cereal. Well, that's the end of it. I mean, there is nothing, there is no reason to go on with life. You see what I'm saying? Look here, people. 35 years of pastoring and ministry, I stood beside the bed of many a saint of God and held their hand while they drew their last breath, and the angels came and took them home. And it is to me a holy place when a child of God steps from this life to the next one. And I feel honored and privileged to be there at their bedside. Many times, some of them, in the days before, people were heavily medicated before they passed, alert enough to talk. Many times I've been there where they were. Did you know something? Look at me this morning. I can give you a certainty of a fact. I have never stood beside the bed of a saint of God, a child of God, who didn't live perfectly but did their best for him, who came to the end of it all and looked at me and said, man, preacher, I wish I'd have drunk more. I wish I'd have done more drugs. I wish I'd have been more immoral with my life. I wish I'd have lived more ungodly. Not one person in 35 years, and my file of funerals that I've done for people in 35 years is that thick. I've never stood beside the bed of a saint of God or had any regrets about living for God. Not one. Now, I don't know how you are this morning and where you're at today, and if you feel like, you know what, this Christian life thing is just not always working out the way I think that it should, you need to get some changing in your thinking. I assure you, no one gets to the end of the race and says they wish they'd have done wrong better. They're all glad they did right better. There's no regrets here, and no reason for regret. So he says, I am now ready to be offered. What is he saying? Here's the benefit of living right. Well, number one, it equips you. He's about to face the great event of life. You know, one of the great events of life. This is the ending event. He's about to step from this life to the next life, and he looks at death with a readiness instead of a fear of apprehension. He said, I'm ready to go. He wasn't ready to go because he was righteous. He was ready to go because he knew he had a standing with God by salvation, but also he had a life behind it that didn't have regrets about, boy, I wish I would have done more. I wish I'd have been this. Now, Paul wasn't perfect, and Paul didn't always do everything he should do, but I assure you something, my friend, there's something about living right and coming to that moment, those big moments of life, whether it's passing this life to the next or whether it's just an event in life that you face. You know what you don't want to do? You don't want to be driving to the emergency room at 3 o'clock in the morning trying to get right with God. That's not when you want to do that. You don't want to stand beside the bed, a hospital bed of a loved one holding their hand while they're gasping for life and the doctors are not giving you much hope and saying, man, wait a minute, I got to get right with the Lord here. You want to be ready for that. You want to be equipped for the big events that come up in life. And living right gets you ready. Why do you think so many people today, they just go to pieces when something happens in their life? I mean, they just fall apart. They're just fractured and everything's all a mess and they don't know how to handle it. They don't know what they're going to do because a vast majority of them are not right with the Lord in the way they live their lives. 2 times I thought I would die in a plane crash. The first time I was in the military, I was up in the Arctic and we were flying up on an ice cap there in Greenland. And to land planes on the ice, you can't do it in tires and wheels. You have to do it on skis. These planes we were in there were these old C-130 airplanes, 4-engine prop jobs, and the skis, big, huge skis, would come down below the tires. You'd land it on the snow, and the props had the ability to pitch forward and backwards, and that's how they sped up and slowed down. We flew up. We went to the ice cap. I just went just to do something to get off the base. It's a remote tour. There's nothing else to do. I was an air traffic controller, so it wasn't like I hadn't been around airplanes. I just wanted to do something. So my buddy, his last name was John Stun, which is the wrong way to spell it. John Stun, he gets on the plane with me. We're sitting in the belly of the C-130. Now, listen to me. No one was bringing us Coke and nasty pretzels. It's a military plane. Raw skin, noisy as all get out. You had to wear earphones because of the noise from the props. And we're just sitting there. We're looking out the windows at the ice cap. And it looks like an elephant skin from the top as you can see it. And we're watching as we fly up. We're flying back to the base, and you can plug into the pilots talking to the controllers. Well, I was a controller, I'd heard all that before, but I just wanted to listen, so I flipped it over. As I heard, we're getting back to the base, as I heard the controller say, well, we'll soap the runway so you, if you crash, you don't burn. And I knew what that meant. That didn't mean they were going to meet us with lunch. And I thought, uh-oh. And so then I really started to listen. And one of the skis didn't show it was up in the lock position. So if you land with one wheel down and a ski down, it slides and grabs, whoop, you flip the plane over, and it's sayonara. So we're flying back to the base. The pilot's talking, blah, 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 blah. Okay, get ready. We'll soap the runway. We got too much fuel. We can't dump. We'll have to fly around, burn it off for a while. So we had to fly around for 2 hours, burning off fuel, to come back and try to land and see if we were going to die. Now, here's the problem. I wasn't right with God in my life. And I'm sitting there listening to Soap the Runway, Crash, You Could Die. Then the crew chief comes back to us. He motions to me and he starts yelling. He goes, look, if we crash and you're not dead, go out that door. Remember this. Turn left. If you turn right, you're going to run into the props and you're going to get dead anyway. Got it? I go, yeah. And he goes, oh, one more thing. If we're upside down, it's the other way. And he went back to the cockpit. My buddy Johnston's sitting there looking out the window. He wasn't listening to anything. And I said, hey, hey, hey. He goes, what's going on? I go, I tried to be big and brave. Then we had to sit there for 2 hours, flying around, burning off enough fuel so if we crashed, it wouldn't be too much of a burn, thinking about this. I wasn't right with God. I wasn't thinking about, oh, man, I wish I had clean underwear on so I could get a good ride in the ambulance. I wasn't thinking about, you know, your mom always tells you wear clean underwear in case you get in a wreck. Who cares if you're in a wreck? Anyway, so I wasn't thinking about that. I wasn't thinking about the fact that I was young and had so much of my life ahead of me. And boy, I wish I'd get back and party with my friends. I wasn't right with God, and I knew I wasn't right with God. And that troubled me because I was about to face him, and I wasn't right with God. Hey, living right gets you ready for big events. It does. Two plane crashes. The second one was flying down the interior of Mexico to preach there. This little bitty airplane, and we got caught in a thunderstorm. Now, normally, and they'll fly around it. This guy was in a hurry. He flew through it. As a little bitty airplane, you could reach up and touch the ceiling, touch the walls, one of those deals. And, man, I'm telling you what, the lightning started popping, and the wind started blowing us, and we were going up and down like this and back and forth like this. I looked out the window, and lightning hit the plane, and it ran across the wings. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is it. I'm going to heaven from the interior of Mexico from an airplane. And you know what I thought? I wonder if it blasts this thing apart, do I have to look down while the plane seat goes this way? No parachute. And I sat there for a moment and I thought, first thing I did was I checked my salvation, made sure I was saved. I got that, made sure I was all right there. Didn't get saved, you only get saved once. I just want to make sure. Secondly, I thought, what a good way to go to heaven. Bible in my hand, going to Mexico to preach the Word of God. This is all good. And ladies and gentlemen, look at me. All of a sudden, I had the most settled peace in my heart. You know how they say that God gives you dying grace before you die? I had dying grace. That was it. That was it. See, well, you probably knew you were going. I didn't know that. I've been in a lot of airplanes before. That thing was going all over the place. The stewardess looked scared. Now, that's not good. And then I'm in a little bitty airplane. You know, they say sit in the back. All that means is you die last. That doesn't do any good. You have to watch everybody else get it right before you do. But look here. I was living right, and I was okay with it. The other time, I wasn't right, and I wasn't okay with that. You know how many times I've stood next to people in emergency rooms who were not right with God, and their worry and concern for their loved one, they could do nothing about it because they weren't right with him. Living right equips you. I am now ready. Number two, living right fulfills you. Look at verse number 7. He's not bragging when he says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. He's not saying, look at me, how great I am and what I've done in my life. All he was saying was this. He goes, I can look back over my life and I didn't do all I should, but I did do what I could. He did not say he finished everything. He said, I finished my course. He goes, this is it for me. I don't know how old Paul was when he died. Some think he was in his early 50s or so. I don't know that. He had more life ahead of him. But he knew this was it. But he also knew he had done what he was put on this earth to do. He was going to go to heaven doing what God put him on this earth to do. And there's nothing as fulfilling as that. But wait a minute. You don't have to wait till you know you're dying to find that out. You can know it right now. You can know right now why God put you on this earth. And right now, you're doing what he put you here to do. There's nothing as fulfilling and life-fulfilling and completing as doing what God wants you to do. You know, I've never pillowed my head at night after a busy and hard day of work and laid there and thought, man, what a waste. This whole stinking day. Ministry, 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 ministry. You know, the truth of the matter is I don't lay there and think for very long. As soon as I get 10 toes toward heaven, it's not long. And I'm ascended to the third heaven. It's over. Gone. I don't folks to say, I just have a hard time going to sleep. I have a hard time staying awake. My problem is by the end of the day, that's fulfilled. Now, I have ended some days and felt like, what in the world happened today? Nothing. Nothing. What did I do today? Now, days like that for me are still good days because I don't get a lot of those. I like days where there's just nothing. I can honestly say in 31 years of pastoring this church, 31 plus years of pastoring this church, I haven't had a whole 24 hours off in 31 days, 31 years. Because the things of God's people is always on my mind and my heart. I'm not complaining. It's part of what you do. It's all right. I'm okay with that. All I'm saying is this. Look at me. I've never pillowed my head at night without a sense of fulfillment when I did what God put me on that earth that day to do. And by the way, that's not just ministry. Maybe it is a day where we're away for a little bit and my wife and I spend some time together. She's not here today. She's got some health issues. Hi, honey. Turn off football. Pay attention. That's stupid. Wasn't that stupid? Don't just sit there and look at me. All right. It's just as fulfilling to spend a day with my wife. Or Christmas time when they got with the kids and stuff. Holiday. Oh, yeah, that's still a good day. Very fulfilled. You go to bed a little early because the kids wear you out, but all right. You ever wonder where you got all the energy when they were younger? Well, it was 40 years ago. Okay, just relax. But the truth of the matter is it's fulfilling. Living right gives you a fulfilled life. God puts all the parts and the pieces in there. I'm sorry for people who are bored with life. Let me tell you why you're bored. It's because you're boring. That's what your problem is. You're a boring person, and that's why you are bored. Because if you get busy doing what God wanted you to do, you wouldn't be bored anymore. You'd be so busy, you wouldn't have time for that. I look for boring times. That would be great to be bored for a little while. That would be wonderful. Okay, but now look at me. It's something about it. He said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He said, I came in believing this. I'm going out believing this. This is all good. I'm getting my head cut off for the cause of Christ, but that's a good reason to die. I don't want to die in Walmart. I don't. I want to die sitting at a red light. I want to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and when it comes, then good. There is nothing as fulfilling as a life lived for God. Benefits of living right. Lastly, number three, is it prepares you. Look what Paul's talking about here in verse number 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing. Paul wasn't talking about God's going to let me go to heaven because I'm good. He said he's going to give me a reward for the fact I did right. You ever do something, and you know you did the right thing, and nobody appreciated it? Nobody. You ever face one of those moments of truth where you can either do the right or the wrong thing, and you did the right thing and it didn't turn out too good? Nobody patted you on the back, didn't give you an award. Nobody had you pull up in a limo on a red carpet and have you walk out and go, no, that didn't happen. Remember that? You ever do the right thing, got fired anyhow? Yeah. Ever? You ever do the right thing and it seemed like nobody noticed, no one cared? You ever seen that before? Oh, it happens. In this world today, people think there's something wrong with you. We bought some stuff in the store one day and they rang it up incorrectly and they didn't charge us for a couple of items. And I don't pay attention. I just stand there and say, let me out of this place. You know, just, you know, my wife, she watches stuff. You know, we're coming out, she's looking at, oh, they didn't charge us for so-and-so. And I go, okay, all right, turn around. You got to go back in there and you go up to the counter and you put the receipt down. You go, hey, I got three and they won't charge me for two. So the look on the people's face is worth it. You what? One kid goes, I don't know how to do that. If we charge you too much, I can do that. I don't know how. So we'll just put the minus next to it. Something. I don't know what to tell you, kid. I don't work here. But push the button. Let me out of here. But I don't know how to do that. Somebody had a $50 bill last time. Somebody had a $50 bill. She gave me like $80 in change. She just kept counting them 20s out. I'm going, Merry stinking Christmas. Man, look at there. 20, 40, 60, 80. Go 120. Go 140. Go 160. Keep it going. Hey, here we go. She got done, and I said, kiddo, that's too much. I gave you a 50. She goes, uh-huh. And I go, I said, you're not the boss, are you? You don't run this place, do you? Minimum wage. All right, here we go. Now watch. And I counted it. I had to show her how to do the math. I didn't charge her for it either. They just look at you like, oh, okay. What do you mean, okay? Give me an award. Give me an ink pen. Give me a plastic bag. Give me something. I did right. They don't care. Oh, that's what Paul's talking about. See, he said, I'm prepared now to stand in front of the one who remembers what I did do. And all he'll remember, if you are a child of God, when you stand in front of him, all he'll remember is the right that you did. That's all he'll remember. And he said, I'm looking forward to that crown of righteousness. Not so I can put a crown on my head and walk around heaven and say, hey, look at this. He said, I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day. And not to me only, but all those that love his appearing. He's sitting there thinking about the preparation of all the lives he had affected and touched because he did the right thing. Hey, you know what? You don't have to look over your shoulder and wonder who's after you when you do the right thing. Some people will get after you, but you won't have to wonder about them. You'll know who they are. But you know, I've never had to cover telling the truth. Hey, I've never had to wonder if I stole something from somebody, how I'm going to, no, just did the right thing, and then I have to worry about all the rest of that stuff. And then one day, you're going to stand in front of the Lord, dear friend. Look at me. You, my child of God friend, you'll stand in front of him, and none of us will say we did all we should. But by the grace of God, we can tell him we did do what we could. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And did you know that applies to any servant who does well and is faithful at it? Not perfect servant, well done. Good, not perfect. Faithful, not excellent. Servant, we just did the best we could. See there, I believe it. Jesus said in those judgment parables, he always ended it with, and the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There'll be people shoving themselves up to the front of the line going, hey, look here. Here I am. Bring it on. Here we go. Big man. And Jesus will say, go stand at the back of the line, big mouth. Come here, mom. Come here, grandpa. Come here, grandma. Come on, I'm standing up here right now. Well done, good and faithful servant. You think, well, I did what, yeah, but you did what you could, you see. It prepares you for that day when you'll stand in front of the one who knows you did your best. It's better than being ashamed of him before him at his coming. Because the trump of God sounds, you and I who are saved are going to go stand in front of him today. Today. And some of us will be pushing our way to the back of the line saying, I don't want to face him because I've just done it the way I wanted to. Well done, good and faithful servant. It means a lot, you know. I played on a horrible football team in high school. Horrible. We couldn't beat the cheerleaders. I think they're looking for our coach to be the Niners' new coach. But anyway, we couldn't beat the cheerleaders. I spent the whole game on the field. And one day the team ran on the field and came up to me. I was standing there huffing and puffing. And we were down like 5 touchdowns. It was horrible. I was so aggravated. One of the guys said, hey, Johnson. He goes, your dad and your brother's in the stands watching you. First time they ever came to see me play. And I thought, uh-oh. I looked up, and there they were waving at me. I waved at them, put my helmet up. Watch this. Put the mouthpiece in. I thought, I got to do something now. Whatever it is, even if it's wrong, I got to do something. They're watching me. I got to make a good show. I got to do something. My dad and my older brother are watching me. They snapped the ball, and it was a sweep to the side. I was a linebacker. My halfback is my guy. I'm running over there to get this guy, and I'm thinking, yeah, right out in the open, I'm going to just nail this guy so stinking hard his mama's going to feel it. And my dad and my older brother are watching me. And just as I started to get to him, some little skinny cornerback comes up and nails him right in front of me, and I had nobody to hit, so I hit the referee. Wham! It looked good because I jumped over the top. Boy, those referees are grouchy, man. You know that? They do not like that. But they saw me. Well done, good and faithful servant. You never labor in vain when you labor for God. Do the right thing. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.